book of 1 John this evening. I want us to look at this subject this evening, marks of the new birth. Guys just sang about somebody touching us. A change takes place. Birth. Now, some people have a rule that in order for you to know that you're born again, you should be able to state the place where it happened, the time when it happened, the manner of how it happened. I'm not sure that that's always the case for everybody. If you can do that, then that's great. It's wonderful. I know some people would use the analogy that I don't remember anything about the details of my natural birth, but it doesn't quite fit the spiritual birth. A little more conscious understanding at the age of spiritual birth. No way to remember anything about that physical stuff. But John deals with it here in the first epistle of John. He gives us, there's a lot. You'll find it if you have center reference or side reference. You might find it listed there somewhere in the midst of this book, Marks of the New Birth. Because we find different things through this book, through this epistle, that would be marks of the new birth. Have you been born again? Have you been saved from sin?
Amen.
That's a change that takes place. That's something that is real that takes place in a person's life to be born again spiritually. The first one I want to look at is the mark of spiritual deportment. Behavior. How the behavior has changed. What is it that is taking place? A mark within that deportment or the demeanor. Let's look at chapter 2, verse number 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. A mark of the new birth. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. What takes place? How does that take place? What is the circumstances that surround that? How can that possibly be? Well, we could spend a lot of time tonight reviewing different passages of Scripture that deal with the natural man, the nature of man, the sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's a number of verses that give us the understanding that we as humanity do not have righteousness in and of ourselves. We only have righteousness when it's imparted by God. And so we find that there is a spiritual change or a mark of the of a new birth when the spiritual deportment or the behavior or demeanor is different from what it was before. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle gives us a little bit more about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He speaks about a new creation. He tells us that this new creation, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Have you experienced that change? If you have any question at all about the new birth and whether or not you've been born again, here's the place to start. He said, new creatures in Christ Jesus. Let me give it to you from the Amplified. It says it this way. It's a lot more wordy than what the King James is, but let me give it to you from the Amplified. It says, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, it means that we didn't grow up in Christ. It means that we weren't naturally in Christ. But he's speaking about the being engrafted in Christ. He is a new creature altogether. The old, previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and the new has come. The old, previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. The new moral and spiritual condition, the fresh moral and spiritual condition has come. There's a change in the morality. There's a change in the spirituality of an individual to cause them to leave the paths of sin and to follow the paths of righteousness. Over and over again, I get frustrated within myself when I hear people talking about the struggle that they have with sin on a regular basis, on a daily basis, that continuing struggle, that basis where they have to sin every day and how they have to repent every day. Now, if you're sinning every day, you better repent every day. But that's not the plan. The plan is in the new birth that the person become a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old moral and spiritual condition is a past moral and spiritual condition. And a new moral and spiritual condition takes place. Mark of the new birth is a spiritual deportment, a change in their behavior and their demeanor. Somebody said it gives them a new address, referring back to when God called Abraham out of his father's house and from his kindred. Go to a land which I will tell you of. He had to change his address. That same person said that this new birth also gives a new name, and the reference would be to Jacob, where God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. A new creature in Christ Jesus. The second mark that you would notice, that I would notice or like to notice this evening, is found in chapter 3, verse 9. And this is the mark of spiritual desire. The mark of spiritual desire. That's a good way to determine if you've really been born again or not. Spiritual desire. Let's look and see what he says here. Verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, or he is enabled not to sin, because he is born of God. I want to continue with verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest. Here's the test of sonship, or the mark of the new birth. The children of the devil, whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So we'll find that there is a spiritual desire that is taking place here, that when a person is born of God, his desires change. Amen. Desires have changed. As you read through here, you'll understand that a lot of the things that John speaks about is this thing called love. You'll see that the thing that he speaks about the most is love. We love this and love that, and how it's manifest here and manifest there and manifest over here. Love. I believe that you'll find it here in verse number 9 as well. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, because he is born of God. The change that takes place in the previous mark that we looked at, the new creation or the new creature in Christ Jesus, their spiritual appetites have changed. The desires have changed. The hungering has changed. Could I say it this way? Since John is using the word love in many things, let me also use the word love. The change in desire would be that they now, the new birth, produces a love for the things of God. Simply put, they love the things of God. That would include they love God's word. They don't try to find the errors in God's word or to determine some kind of an error in God's word. They don't look to see if there really is some kind of a discrepancy, but they understand or they look for the understanding of God's word from cover to cover, as it were. It's not a matter of going here critically. It's a matter of going here hungrily. The things of God. Hunger for it. Hunger for them. Hunger for Him. Loving the things of God. What would that include? Could we mention another aspect of loving the things of God that would have to include somewhere along the line? And you wouldn't have to go very far to understand this, I don't believe, but you'd have to have this thing of a love for holiness. There's no other way. Holiness is what? The absence of unholy. So if we translate that into some very simple or as simple layman terms as we possibly can tonight, it's simply that a person that is born of God and they are marked with a change in their deportment or within their desire, it is giving to them an understanding that they no longer love the things of sin or of darkness, but they love the things of light and the things of righteousness, following after God. Let's look at number three, a mark of spiritual disposition. The temperament, perhaps. One's mood. Their disposition. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Well, here it is again. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. What is he saying there? He's saying there that we were the most unlovely, in sinful state, we were the most unlovely, and yet God still loved the unlovely, the unlovable. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. A change of disposition, a temperament that has been changed. Now, John speaks of loving here, loving one another, and you could probably argue the point successfully that what John is speaking about, or who John is speaking about of loving one another here in this context, is simply the loving of one another within the church or within the body of Christ. You could probably successfully argue that point, that that's what he's referring to. But I don't think that we ought to belabor the point to the exclusion of what Jesus had to say. Because Jesus didn't just say that you had to love the body of Christ or the people that you worship with. He didn't even stop with the statement of saying that you had to love everybody that claimed to be a Christian. You know where I'm going next, don't you? Because Jesus tells us that we are to love our enemies. We are to love those that despitefully use us, that persecute us. We are to love our enemies, love our neighbors. We are to love the unlovable. The unlovable. Well, that's a difficult task, humanly speaking. But it's a mark of the new birth. when our spiritual disposition changes to where we can love, oh, you may have to pray about it. You may have to stay on your knees about it. But God's love can so saturate that our temperament is, our disposition is, our mood is that we love one another, including our enemies and our neighbors. Do unto others before they do unto me is not the text. Do unto others as I would have them do unto you, unto myself. Do unto me. Oh, it is something for us to consider over and over again. The things in our lives, the things that we do, the choices that we make, the statements that we make by the actions of our lives as to how much we really love our neighbor. How considerate we are of our neighbor or of our enemy. No, sometimes I think that the statement could be true for some people that if that's the way you love your friends, boy, I'd hate to be your enemy. But Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Do good to them. Heap coals of fire on their head. That doesn't mean take the ashes from your fireplace or your wood stove or your coal burner and take it to the neighbors and dump it on their head, but by doing good to them. By doing good to them. Then we also see some more marks. There's a mark of spiritual discernment or perception. Chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him that is also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. There's a spiritual perception that God gives, a discernment that God gives us. Keeping his commandments is a good sign that a person is really born again. The perception doesn't have to be all that great, really. The discernment doesn't have to be all that keen, really. But there's a discernment that reveals that when a person obeys the commandments of God, are his commandments grievous to us? Some of the commandments of my father were so grievous to me. Oh, I obeyed them, at least in action, most of the time. There were times that I'd slip away and disobey his commands. And if I got caught, there was consequences to be paid. And I can assure you that my dad's consequences that he gave out, they were not pleasant. Some of them were so grievous. But when you stop and consider that he wasn't doing it to stifle joy or to dwarf me in growth, or he was doing it so that I would learn some things. He was requiring it so that I would be a better person. You know, what is God doing? Why is God doing? It's because God can see the whole picture where you and I see such a small picture. And when God sees the whole picture, he knows that by the giving of the restraint here and providing the commandment here, it is saving us something somewhere down the road that we may never understand. And that discernment comes when we realize that. That discernment comes when we come to grips with our spiritual lives and the new birth, realizing that God loves us so much, even while we were in the state of unloveliness. He gave himself for us. And I can discern, you can discern, as a spiritual mark of a new birth, that God does not want to limit my joy. He does not want to dwarf my growth. He is not interested in hindering my happiness. But he is wanting to produce holiness. He is wanting to produce an adult spiritually. He's wanting to produce citizens of heaven. Spiritual discernment. The fifth thing I notice is found in chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So a mark of the new birth could be simply this, that there's a spiritual deliverance. A spiritual deliverance. You've heard it said, probably at least those of us that are 20 years old or older, 30 years old or older, we've heard it so many times that when you get saved, the sin business goes bankrupt. When you become a Christian, you go out of the sinning business. Okay, according to John here in 5:4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith in Christ. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus is the one that claimed, and rightfully so, that you and I can be overcomers. Why? Because he overcame. Victorious. Deliverance. Deliverance. Freedom from. Old things are passed away. The old moral condition. The old things of life are passed away. Behold, the new has taken residence, has taken shape. The sixth thing quickly I want to look at is also in chapter 5, verse number 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. What could that be? Simply, it's a mark of spiritual dominion. Not that you and I are better than anybody else. But as a Christian, that places us in a position of child of the King, son or a daughter of the Almighty. We are on his side now. His side is the winning side. His side is the victorious side. His side is the dominion. His side is above all of the other forces. His side is more powerful than the side of wickedness and darkness. And we'll find that he's very clear in delineating between the two of them. He said the person that is on God's side is on the victory side, and everybody else, boy, you could almost square your shoulders to that. And I'll snap the suit collar and bring it around. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. We're a child of the King of Kings. We're a part of the royal family. We are a part of the victory. Let's take a victory lap because of the new birth. A mark of that new birth provides us with that same mark of dominion over sin and everything else around. Lieth in wickedness or in darkness. Again, it's not of my own righteousness that I can wrap my righteous robes around me. That has nothing to do with it. It's simply that I have become on His side. I have moved from the darkness. I have moved from wickedness into light and moved to that side of righteousness. And by doing so, I've moved to victory. And by doing so, I've moved to the dominion, spiritual dominion. Being born again is somewhat of a common phrase in our society, religious society today. Some people you would talk to wouldn't have any clue about it. Even some church people don't understand anything about the new birth, being born again. But because it is so prevalent in our religious society, in some circles with dark definitions or easy believism, we have to be very careful. It makes it all the more imperative for us to teach and to understand what the Bible teaches about the new birth. We're not interested in an empty profession of faith. We're not interested in some counterfeit spiritual experience. But we want to look closely and notice closely what God's Word has to say about the new birth. Because if your experience of the new birth, of being born again, does not produce the kind of life that we have looked at here in 1 John just in a few passages, then maybe your new birth is suspect. Your experience of being born again is suspect. Marks of the new birth. Not one out of the six, or two out of the six, or, well, let's go for 50%, three out of six. But it seems to me that John is very clear here in this epistle that all six of them would flow together to be the mark of the new birth. A new creature in Christ Jesus lives in harmony with God's word. Let's stand together tonight.